Okay, we're going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to pick up in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4. We've gone through the first half of the chapter last week. We looked at several things that gave us some things to think about as how Jesus descended to our lowly regions, and then he ascended to the heavens, and he took many capsules with him, and he brought back different gifts to fill the universe with his own grace, with his own presence. He was able to do a lot of things by coming down here that transformed the universe to God. He reconciled the universe to himself. And so all these things we took a look at last week, what we're going to look at today is a point of the epistle of Ephesians is when the writer starts a transition from the concepts of grace, the concept of reconciliation, into some particular ways that those things can affect the way that we think and we speak and the ways we act in our daily lives. He shows us how these things can change the way that we look at things here and the way that we can approach them. So we'll pick up in when we get to it, we'll pick up in verse 17. He talks about being made new by God's grace. He talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And then towards the end of the chapter, he will tell us how we can begin to live in the new self. He tells us we can have something to share with everyone, some spiritual blessings that we can in turn pass on to others. And he also talks about the concept that often confuses people about grace. It reminds us of something that we see a number of times in the book of Corinthians, that everything is now permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Grace is the absence of laws, but that does not mean that everything we do is beneficial. So we'll talk a little bit about that. He looks at that in a very helpful way towards the end of the chapter. Steve is going to lead in us a short time of prayer, and then we'll begin.
Lord, as we drove in this morning, we saw the beauty of your blue sky, the varied colors on the trees, and Lord, we're just reminded of just how much you love us. As we look out and see the beauty of the world you've created, Lord, we pray that as we enter this day of opening our hearts and our minds to your word, that we'll be reminded of the grace and the price that was paid for that grace, for the love that you have for us. And Lord, help it overwhelm our hearts and all the concerns and worries that we have, and help us to focus on you, on your Son, and on the purpose that you have for us in this life and in the next. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless Mark as he shares your word with us. And we pray that you'll bless each and every one of us as we open our ears and our hearts to your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. We looked last week at this idea that Jesus came down to our lowly regions and he ascended to heaven to fill the whole universe with his grace. It talks about how that grace has been a portion has been given to us as Christ apportioned to us. We talked about this last time. It goes on to explain how the ways that he has given his grace to us. So see if you remember. It's not the easiest of questions. With the tough one. But what does it mean that Jesus apportioned his grace to us? How did he do it? How did he decide whom to give a little bit of extra grace to, and how just to give a little bit every day? How does Jesus apportion his grace? You're going to take a shot at it.
By faith.
Okay, so if you...
If it's free.
Okay.
You have to come to him, you believe that he is, that he's Christ. And
at the point that your faith stops, he cuts off the grace.
No.
Like you forget to pay your electric bill. You
no,
only get as much as you pay for. You're on the right track, Frank.
He gives us enough to cover our sin. A little bit of sin, a little bit of grace, a lot of sin, a lot of grace.
It's pretty much what it is, isn't it? That's really what he gives you as much as you need. He gives you as much as you need to forgive your sins. He gives you as much as you need to deal with today's problems. He gives you as much as you need to approach the things that you'll face this day. That's what he does. He gives you as much as you need. Because he could always give out as much as he wants to you, how much will he have left for the next person? All of it. Still an infinite supply. It's like the old mathematical joke, if you have a hotel with an infinite number of rooms and they're all filled, how can he find a room for the next guy who asks for one? You just push everyone up to the next room and he gets room number one. That's the answer to it. He always has an infinite amount of grace. And that's the way that Jesus apportions it by saying, just as Frank said, if you need a little bit right now, he'll give you a little bit. If you need a lot, he'll give you a lot. That's what he does. That's how Jesus apportions his grace. He always has an abundant supply. So then when he descended to our earth and ascended to his regions, the scripture that it quotes from Psalm 68 says he took back many captives. What kind of captives were these that he took home with him? Who are these captives that he snatched? Were these good people or bad people?
They were bad people, but he saved them.
That's a very good way of putting it, that Warren put it. They were bad people, but what did he do for them? He took them home as his compassionate redeemed. That's a very good way that Warren put it. They were sinners who God took home as his, now his loyal and faithful people. That's what he did. He gave them his gifts. He took them home. He took their hearts captive instead of their bodies. And he took them home to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And this is the way that his grace continues to flow. When we have needs among us, how much grace does God apportion to us for that? This is easy now if you listen to Frank. As much as we need, that's what it is. If we have needs among us that need to be fulfilled, if we have a calling that God has given us, how much grace will he give us for it? As much as we need. That's what it's there for. He will always pour out as much grace as we need. He has an infinite supply. He will build us up into a spiritual house. He's not looking for us to accomplish amazing earthly things. He's not expecting us to do things that will impress him. He's just asking us to allow him to give us his grace so that we can do the things he has put before us day by day. And so then we read in the last part we looked at last week, he says that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. When he says he wants to call us out of being tossed back and forth, what are we being tossed back and forth by that he refers to here? He's not talking about teaching us to sail better on a stormy sea. He's teaching us to do something a little bit different. We are always going to be troubled by the sins of this world, aren't we, Phil?
Both teaching or teaching that's incorrect. That's what it says in the next verse.
Yeah, it says we're always going to be blown back and forth by every wind of teaching. The different teachings we hear around us will always toss us back and forth. We're going to hear a lot of strange teachings down here. We're always going to hear a lot of weird things about Jesus. And what he's telling us, don't let yourself be blown back and forth and tossed back and forth by the waves. That's what happens to us a lot because we forget to let ourselves be rooted, as he said at the end of chapter 3, because we should, instead of allowing ourselves to be tossed back and forth, what would she root ourselves in? Remember that? Chapter 3, verse 17. Rooted in Jesus' love. Because if we remember Jesus' love, if we remember who God is, that will prevent us from being blown and tossed back and forth. See, everyone is always getting unsettled about all the strange things that they hear, all the deceitful things, all the scheming things. We don't have to let this happen to our hearts as long as we are rooted in the faith of Jesus. We remember who he is. We remember that God is a holy God and he's a gracious God. Those are the two sides of God that will always answer every question. He is very holy. He must have us be sanctified to come in his presence. He is also is a gracious God. So he wants both of those things. And so this is how he goes on to say, we can stand in a deceitful world, but we speak the truth and live the truth in Jesus' love, because God's grace allows us to help each part does its work. How much grace does he give each part to do its work? So see if you got this. As much as it needs. That's right, as much as it needs. Whatever work God has called you to, he's going to give you as much grace as you need. And for every one of us, the answer to that is we need an awful lot of grace for it. We can't do our own part of his work. None of us is up to do the part of the work that he's given us. Because as Paul said in Corinthians, who is worthy of such a task? So we have to give our whole heart to him and realize we have to do it all just by his grace. So we're going to now pick up in verse 17. We're going to read from this verse to the end of the chapter. We're going to talk about several things today. So as I would like to do, just listen to the thoughts. Just let it give you some basic impressions of what he's talking about. The idea of this scripture we're going to study today is the idea of we no longer have to live in futile thinking. We no longer have to be controlled by the futile thinking, the empty thinking, the thinking in this world that always arouses around self, always around about our flesh, our fleshly desires. We don't have to live in that anymore. This is what grace does for us, which at first seems like a paradox. So we'll talk about that. So when we listen to this, think of those ideas in your mind, and we'll take a look at this. We're going to pick up, Norma, can you kick us off here with verse 17 and go to verse 24, if you would? And Jen, can you finish the chapter from verse 25 on? So be mindful of Jen getting her share of the scriptures.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Now, as we just start to take a look at this, just think about what ideas stand out to you as the key thoughts of these scriptures. And are there some questions that come to mind that you would like to think about? Let's take first a look at this part from verse 17 to 24, as he says, you should no longer live in the futility of your thinking. Should no longer be darkened in your understanding and hardened in your hearts. This is not the way you learned when you heard about Christ. You're taught to put off your old self and be able to put on your new self, be made new in the attitudes of your minds. So what ideas about that stand out to you as the important things to consider? And are there some questions that come to mind that you want to know a little bit more about? Go ahead, Nora.
He wants us to change.
Okay.
Throw away our old self and start anew with Christ. But we have to make the effort.
We have this idea. It means definitely if something's new, you have to make a change, right? You have to change something. So that definitely stands out that in our calling to belong to Jesus, always said there's going to be a lot of change involved here. He's going to explain it to us as he goes along. Dave?
There's moral standards we need to adhere to. We need to be obedient to the standards of the church when it comes to things like greed and immorality and lying and being deceitful and things like that. That's what we put off.
Those are the things that he says we will need to put these things off. Whatever that means, to put them off. These are the things that, and you can use it. Morality is kind of a loose word to describe that. There's probably better words for it, but it's not a thing to put your finger on. This idea of living for selfish reasons. We have to put that off. So he's calling us to do that. So we want to know why. What's the point about this, Linda?
One thing that stands out to me is we really do have a new identity. We really have, it's not so much doing different things, but it's actually becoming somebody different. You're living for different things. You know, before you became a Christian, you were living for yourself and doing things that were basically for yourself, and now you have a different identity. You're a different person. And sometimes we try to have a checklist. Oh, I did this, I did this, I did this, instead of focusing on becoming that person, understanding the identity, you know, transforming our mind. So that's what I see here. Is he actually says, a new attitude in your mind, you put on a new self.
Yeah, a new identity. We are going to become someone different. We're going to be someone different. Someone new. That's what he's saying. We're going to change internally, not just as going to regulate our external actions. He says this comes from within. It comes from God making a change in who you are, not just in what you do. He's saying it's not just a case of now you have to follow a few extra rules now. He's saying something far different from that. He's saying you don't have to just worry about you can't do this and you have to do that. It actually goes deeper. The calling of grace actually is a deeper call, a higher call. We have to look at the self and transform our minds for our concepts of who we are. Who am I now? So that's good. Corinne?
I feel cautioned to not get into, oh, we have a new set of rules to follow, because it's really not about rules. And I love that he really focuses us on it's the thinking, and that there's futility in thinking the way the world thinks. I mean, we really have to actively work against that. And you get caught up in the day-to-day, go to work, go to school, survival stuff. If you don't start with the right thinking and the right mindset, it's very easy to fall into the futility of the thinking of the world, as he calls it, and the darkness of that understanding. And I've been victim to it, so I won't be able to.
We all are.
That's the approach to life that he describes as futility. You live decision to decision, moment to moment. You have to figure out, okay, here's the situation. What can I do? What am I allowed to do? What do I have to do? That leads you down the path of futility. Instead of looking at a different way, just asking yourself, who I am? What am I here for? What am I living for? Whom do I belong to? What is really important to God and what is really important to me? It transforms the way you think about these daily decisions. If you were to approach every decision in life, you'll have to look in your law book, what's permissible, what section of the code is it in, and figure out what to do. That's futility. It will drive you crazy. It will lead you either to be very depressed or very proud one way or another. So it's a change of your identity is the answer to that. Phil?
I was looking at this verse 18 and 19, talking about their hardening of their heart and losing their sensitivity. I was thinking, how can we do the converse of that and be attuned to be sensitive to what God wants us to do. I think as you gain humility, you see that the actions that you take have an effect on people around you and just being attuned to that.
That's what he warns us against, going down that path, the futility that leads to darkened understanding and the hardening of hearts. And we'll take a look at that, in fact, in Romans 1 in a moment. If Ray, you can get you queued up so we can cleanse your device then in a few moments. We'll talk about that concept. Because this is what he calls us to do. He calls us to look at our minds, look at our hearts, how those should be transformed. Because if you transform your heart and your mind, that will, of its very nature, change your external behavior. It will change your thoughts, change the things you say. That is such a more powerful way to change your life. If you just go around trying to look good in every occasion, that will lead you no place. That's a futile way of thinking. It's just as futile of living that way if you're futilely trying to please yourself. You're going around trying to try to look good, that's a futile way of doing it too. We need to change ourselves, change who you are inside. That will lead you in to the true path that God calls us to. Jen, you have a thought?
I have heard a lot of times about how this is like a sudden experience. You become a Christian, you put off your old way of life and you move forward, and you are never that person. And I guess so it's hard for me a lot of times because it's like, no, I am a Christian, but that old self just keeps creeping up all the time.
Sure. I can just give you
Romans 1 to you, or 12, be transformed. And it's like, you know, that's not like, boom, it happens, you're done with it.
There's the scripture in Hebrews 10 that says, Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We've already been made perfect. We've already been cleansed. We've already been made holy. But day by day, we start to awaken to the fact that I've been made holy, haven't I? That will develop in your mind just a little bit at a time. It all happened once, but we will gradually acquire that identity a step at a time. I'm really holy, aren't I? You can realize it a little bit more clearly every day as you draw near to God. Go on.
We're stepping upon Christ. He's our living example to go by. He would do the things that Jesus did in life. He loved everybody.
And that's what he's going to talk about as we get into the text. That's exactly what he's going to talk about, calling us to live as Jesus did. We'll get Steve, and then we'll go to Ray here reading.
Well, in a sense, there's a certain irony. We don't go to the Word and use it as a law book to, make sure we're checking off this item and that item that we've accomplished or have fallen perfectly during the day. But in another sense, we do get into the Word because your pattern of behavior is influenced by the folks that you're around, whether spiritually from the sense of you're in the Word, you associate with others that are fellow Christians, fellow redeemed, or in the world, whether that's being around people or watching TV. The influence, either you're influenced by the world or you're influenced by the Lord. And for most of us, we have to admit we're influenced by both. But the more that we can focus our influence through the Word, through our fellow redeemed, the easier it is for us to claim that redemption and all that goes with it, all that grace.
And the thing that we realize as God gradually transform our minds, our minds are always trying to catch up with what he's already done.
Yeah.
Our hearts are always trying to catch up with what he's already done. That's why it never comes to us all at once. He already did everything. It's just our little minds and our little straying hearts have to appreciate it a little bit more each day. And that will lead us into Romans chapter 1. Ray, if you could read verse 21 to 25 for us.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and people things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
He uses the same ideas here that we saw in Ephesians. He says they became darkened, their thinking, and then they became hardened. They gave themselves over to all these sinful things. What was the start of this futile thinking? What caused this futile thinking that they fell into? What was their initial problem here that it says that led them down this path of thinking futile thoughts? Go ahead, Jim.
It says they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him.
They didn't glorify God and they didn't give thanks. So they give no glory, no thanks to God. So what was the problem to this, that God had never been gracious enough to appear to them? They never had a chance? Is that what led to this?
They had the same opportunity as everyone else.
They knew God. We all know that God is there. We don't get credit for believing in God. We don't get any credit for that. God has already shown it to the satisfaction of anyone's heart. God is out there. There are things bigger than you. There are spiritual beings there that created you, that gave you life. We're not what it's all about. You don't get credit for believing that. He put you in his heart a long time ago, and he has asked you in his grace, he's asked you, would you like to give glory and thanks to me or not? Because if you choose not to give God glory and thanks, it will lead you into darkened thinking. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools because they exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images, for their idols, not just necessarily tangible idols, but the intangible idols of self and our fleshly accomplishments and our fame and glory that we desire for ourselves. When we start off on this path, we're just being darkened. We're not hardened yet, because we may just be foolish and looking for something better than God. Like our friend Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He started very young. What was his relationship with God when he was young? Very good. But what did he start to do? He started to think, I think I can make my life even better by adding things to God. I'm going to have a lot of fun. I'm going to glorify myself even more. I'm going to build a lot of great things that really be even more excited about myself. Where did that lead him? But his thinking had become darkened, and at the end of his life, he had become very hardened. That's what's happened when we seek something extra to God to give us the same things that God has given us. So that's you reverse this process here of what he describes here. Instead of not glorifying God, instead of not giving your thanks to him, we have to go back and start at the same place. We have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that look like us. We worship things that look like us. So what do we have to do to reverse that process? If we got here by worshiping the wrong things, how do we have to get back there? Start worshiping the right things. Stop setting aside our claims to our own glory. Set aside our claims to be worthy of God's love. Stop our claims to grabbing credit for things that God has done through us. Give God all the glory. Give God all the praise that He alone deserves. And when we look at our lives day to day, we don't have to seek ourselves. We don't have to seek to please ourselves, but instead to please God. a scripture we'll see a little while in Ephesians, find out what pleases the Lord. Instead of looking around for what pleases yourself, look around for what will please the Lord. And this comes as a change that can come over us by being aware of the things that God has done for us. He has allowed us this chance to remake ourselves, our old self, back into a new self, the way that we were originally created. We were originally created to be made in the image of God Himself. We messed it up. So now we have a chance to fix it. But we can't fix it ourselves, can we? We're released by God's grace. It tells us several scriptures are written on chalkboard that you can look up on your own. Romans 6:16 tells us that when we go around doing the things that we want to do, when we indulge our fleshly desires, is this a form of freedom? What does he call it in Romans?
Death.
It's a slavery that leads you to death. We think we're free because we can give in to every whim of our flesh, but that is captivity. We've been taken captive to our own flesh. We've been degraded. We degrade our own bodies of our foolish willingness just to submit every whim that our silly flesh makes. What he's saying, you can be released by God's grace, because to get back to God, if you want to start worshiping God again, to be in God's presence, what has to happen to you first? Want to live in God's presence? This goes back to our Leviticus. Have to be made holy. And yet even by coming back to believing in God and repenting, can we do that perfectly? No, we can't even do that perfectly. We can't even repent perfectly. We can't even believe in God perfectly. We can't do any of those things. That's all come to us by God's grace. Remember, how much grace will He give us?
As long as
you accept it, He'll give you as much as you need. We need every moment we need to do that. So God will happily cleanse us from these things because He wants us back to come back. He wants us to live as He called us to. So He gives us all the grace that we need. We don't have to compete with one another. Don't have to prove ourselves worthy of His grace. Let's take a look at Titus 2. Something to take a look at there. We're going to read Titus 2 and then we're going to take a look at Romans 12. So Jenny, can you pick up this verse in Titus 2, 11 to 12? And Perry, I'll just let you read it in your actual paper book, if you can read the Romans 12, 1 to 2. Oh, you're going to cross me up there. Okay. Go ahead and read it as soon as you get there.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the
of
our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's okay.
12 and 13. We'll stop in the middle of the
sentence. I actually said 11 to 14.
Oh,
sorry.
I'm sorry. Okay. Let me start over. Can I do it again? Okay. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good.
See, we can't even read a scripture perfectly, can we? Even if that were dependent on, you've got to read this scripture perfect and then you're saved. If we try to do that, we'd blow it, wouldn't we? Jenny's as good as reading at anybody here, but she couldn't even read one scripture perfect. So it's not about us being perfect in anything. Go ahead, Perry.
Romans
12, 1 to 2.
Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
The scripture in Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God that has appeared, that offers salvation, it teaches us to do something to ungodliness. What does it say? It teaches us to do what to ungodliness? It teaches you to say no. See, grace does not tell you to say, yes, I can be ungodly and I can get away with it. It doesn't tell you that at all to you. If you get the idea of grace, it tells you to say, now you start saying no. How does grace allow us to do that? This is a little bit of a subtle question, so don't be afraid to take a stab at it. How does grace help us to say no to ungodliness? How does it do that? How can grace come into play with that? Grace doesn't have anything to do with changing laws and rules. It tells us to change what? What does tell? What do we tell? Change who you are. Change who you are. So a change you could never make for yourself. So how does it help us to say no to ungodliness? Go ahead.
I think if you know who you are and your identity is that you love God, then it's going to make you reevaluate from inside everything that you do. You have a different identity, you have a different perspective on things, and that's going to help you.
It wakes up our sense of who we really were meant to be. It's I'm called to something better than this. And we remember back in Romans 1, where do we have to start to make this change? What did it tell us in Romans 1? Have to give God what? Glory and thanks. If we see that, that changes our whole way of thinking. It doesn't require us to get any new rules, doesn't require a lot of ferocious willpower. Just change, letting God change your mind. Let Him show you who you were meant to be. Lead you down that path. That's a gift of grace that God gives you. Here's how I want you to be. I want you to be like this. And He also wants us to be that way. What else has He had done? What has He given us to help us do that?
Holy Spirit,
which gives us the grace we need. How could we, in our fleshly self, how could we ever say no to all the ungodliness around us? We'd be futile. We're not good enough. Each of you could find certain sins that you can resist with your own self-willpower. That's true. All of you have some sins you can resist with your self-will. But all you have a legion of sins that you could never resist by your self-willpower. All of you have 100 weak points that the moment that Satan comes up and tantalizes you with it, you'll fall into it in a split second. We can't have the willpower to do that. We deceive ourselves by thinking that, look, I surmounted this, I dealt with this, I solved this problem in my life. We think that we've solved one problem, that gives us the superpower to solve them all. You'll fall in your face the moment that you think that. We can only deal with the ungodliness by letting God's grace take over us to transform who we are. Not just say, you have the power to obey every rule now. That's a wrong way of looking at it. That's just as futile as giving into it. The Psalm 143 tells us, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. When we walk with the Spirit, He leads us on level ground. That's the path we were called to. And in the scripture Perry read for us, how does he describe God's will?
Perfect
and pleasing. It is a good thing for us. It's a good thing for us. He called us all to the good things. And when our thinking gets transformed by God's grace, we can start to see that. And it goes back to what Jen said. It all happens at once, but we're realizing it just a little bit at a time. All happened. You got it all now. All waiting for you. But we have to let God teach us a little bit at a time. God has to open our eyes a little bit more every day because our flesh is still saying its own things to us. So we really can always relax because we never have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect today. We don't have to be perfect tomorrow. Because it's just living in the grace of giving God the glory that He needs, deserves, giving Him the praise He deserves, giving Him the thanks that He deserves. As long as we keep doing that, He'll transform our hearts into what He calls them to be. So if we continued here, living in the new self, this tells us some things that he gets into the practicalities. Verse 25, he starts talking about some simple truths. He says, don't lie to each other for a simple reason. Don't lie. What's the simple answer to that? You're all in the same body. Why would you lie to yourself? Well, that's a simple answer, but is it really so simple for us? Because what do we do, even when we're alone, all in the same body as ourselves, what do we still do to each other? We still lie to ourselves, don't we? We're always lying to ourselves about how good we are, or we're lying about how much worse we are than someone else, or we're so much better than someone else. We're always lying to ourselves that the whole world revolves around me. We're always lying to ourselves. So then when we get the rest of the parts of our body, what do? Lie to each other. That's what he's saying. If you just look at this simply, what question do we ask ourselves that we keep coming back to? What do we keep asking ourselves? New identity. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians? He says he was the least of everyone in God's kingdom, but by God's grace, he worked. He slacked off a lot more than everyone else because he had grace, didn't he? No. God's grace moved him to take into his heart, because he said, I got a new chance here, don't I? I have a new chance. I get to wipe away all the sins I committed. They've all been washed away by God's grace. And I also have a chance. I can now do this without having to be perfect. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to earn anything from God, because as we come back to what Jen said, where is all the stuff that we have? When are we going to get it? Always already there for you. Already there for you. Already waiting for you. When he says about anger, when you get angry, you get mad at someone, what's the simple answer to that? We're back in verse 26 here. Why would you be so silly as to let it bug you all night? What's the point? Are you going to hurt the other person by being angry at them? Is that going to do anything? No, it's silly. It's ridiculous. Just let it go. Forget about it before you go to bed at night. It's not going to help you. You're not going to punish them. When you sit there seething in thoughts of vengeance against them, is it going to hurt them? It's a ridiculous thing. So let's go back again and ask your question. Who am I? Am I the kind of person who's going to hold silly grudges? Am I the kind of person who's so foolish as to get some benefit out of hurting somebody? If you even did hurt the person who hurt you, you're not going to help yourself any. You're going to feed that more darkness and hardening in your own heart. You're just going to hurt yourself and hurt them too. It's a foolish path. It's futile thinking. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but will work doing something useful with their own hands. And here's what does it say? So that we can do what? Share with those who need. We have something to share with them. That's a simple answer. Why go around steal things? What do we already have? Already have things that we can share with people. Not necessarily physical objects, but what kind of things? Spiritual blessings. We all have God's grace flowing in our hearts. We have God's unfailing love in our hearts. We already have things that constitutes God's lavish riches that we can share with people. If we don't think we have enough, just ask God for a little more that you need. And if you want something to do for someone else, what do you have to ask God for? Give a little bit more grace. And the thing is, we get caught in this trap. This goes back to thinking about our identity. What do we think we have to do to be of some use to somebody else? What we always come back to thinking that we have to do? I have to think that we have to use our own worldly identity. I have to find a worldly talent. I have to think of a way to use this somehow. Let's see. I know how to solve differential equations. Let me think of how I can use that. I'm an expert at this particular field of philosophy. It's a brilliant field of philosophy. I know all about this guy. I'm going to find a way to use that. What kind of thinking is that?
Futile.
Because God doesn't call us to use your worldly abilities. But what did he say that we read in 2 Corinthians 12? His power is made perfect in what? Weakness. He loves it when we give him our weaknesses. Because how much grace will he give us to make use of them? Much as you need. See, that's getting that now, aren't you? So this is what he did. Give me all your weakness. You don't have to give me your strength, because your strength really is pretty silly compared to my strength anyway. Give me weakness. Let me work through your weakness. I want to do it. Take a look over at Matthew chapter 10. When we do want to slip this one in. He says that in Ephesians 2, which we read a few weeks ago, he said, right after he said, you're not saved by works, but what do you say right after that in Ephesians? Not to save by your works, but what have I prepared for you? Good works to do. You don't have to be saved by them, though. You don't have to do these good works to prove yourself to me. You've already got all my grace, got all my love. You don't have to do them to prove yourself to me. So what are those to us? They're gifts of grace. He gives us these gifts of grace. Look, you can share things with other people that will help them. Take a look in Matthew chapter 10. Let's see who wants to get, Corinne, why don't you read this for us? You're a good one. You were not ready. You have it ready for Jordan? Why don't you read it for us? Read chapter 10, 41 to 42 for us. Just you can take an appropriate lesson from that.
Should I give
him
my device?
41 to 42.
Suppose someone welcomes a prophet as a prophet. The one will receive a prophet's reward. And suppose someone welcomes a godly person as a godly person. That one will receive a godly person's reward. Suppose someone gives even a cup of cold water to a little one who follows me. What I'm about to tell you is true. That one will certainly be rewarded.
What does he say we have to do something to share God's grace with people? How spectacular does it have to be? Give him a little drink of water. And what does he say about that in the scripture Jordan read? What does he say that means to God? What does he say about, you know, do something for a prophet as if you're a prophet? What does that get for us? How does God see that?
A prophet's reward.
Going to get a prophet's reward. For doing something for a prophet, you're going to be treated like a prophet. You're going to be credited with all his righteousness because you cared about him. Remember what it said about Abraham? It credited his faith in him as righteousness. He got credited, his account got credited with righteousness. He never earned it, never deserved it. He got credited with righteousness. Give a prophet a cup of water, what are you going to be credited with? You're going to be considered a righteous prophet. All you got to do is give a cup of water to a prophet. You're going to be considered a righteous prophet. So that's a wonderful thought. We are given, by God's grace, a lot of opportunities to share God's blessings with other people. Corinne, you can redeem yourself by taking a look at 1 Corinthians 10. We'll get there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10 will tell us a different side of this, because we come in the rest of this chapter, what we see is, he says, everything is permissible, but not as everything is beneficial. He said, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but instead let God come out of your mouth what is helpful for building up other people. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Why would you grieve him? He's doing wonderful things for you. Why would you grieve him? Why would you hurt the Holy Spirit by being angry and hating as someone? Why would you slander someone because the Holy Spirit loves that person just as much loves you? But instead of that, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just in Christ God forgave you. In the grace of Christ, we don't have any rules that we have to follow. We have a calling that we're called to submit to. It has no rules in it. Everything is permissible. But read what Corinthians says about this, verse 23 and chapter 24 out of chapter 10. What are we called to do in Jesus? What are we called to adopt a lot of specific rules, or are we called to do something else?
Love
your neighbor as self. That's a whole calling. Jesus said those are the only commands that mean anything at all. Love your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as self. That's all you need now. No rules. There are no rules. We always feel this need to fall back on rules because we're insecure without them. We say, we need a few rules around here. Well, all we need is a few rules. That means we can make any rules we want and we'll be satisfied with that. You'll never be satisfied with a list of rules. So just throw the whole thing away. It's futile thinking. Just ask yourself instead, what will be love for God? That's what I need to do. How will I show my love to my neighbor? That's what we're called to do. Just love your God, love your neighbor. That will replace all the little commands that we could ever come up with. Live in love for God. Find out what pleases God. We're called to live in a certain way that pleases God. To live any other way would grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, if we stray from that, we don't get punished for it directly. God will not punish us every second we stray, do something ungodly, something bad. But what does happen to our hearts?
Darkened.
Will start being darkened. Your heart will start to become darkened if you start giving in to your ungodly desires, your fleshly cravings. Your heart will become darkened. If you do that too much, what will happen?
Hardening.
Become hardened. God will not even do that to you. You'll do it to yourself. That is the incentive or the disincentive. You love the crime and punishment scenario. The only punishment is a punishment you will inflict on yourself. When you feel this selfish need to live for yourself, that will what you do that to yourself. Because what will that do to your relationship with God? You'll separate yourself. On the day of judgment, He's not going to have to decide who's in and who's out. You've already decided it for Himself. You separated yourself from Him, or else you decided to live close to Him. You want to decide. If you're not close to Him, if you separated yourself by your own hardened heart, you already did it. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, God really has no plan B there. Mm-hmm. That's all He's offering you. Live the way I've called you to live, and you'll always live with me. Live this own way you want to live, you'll never be with me. Simple as that. That's a very powerful motivation to anyone who understands it. If you just ponder it for just a second, you realize this is much more a powerful motivation than trying to prove myself. Much more powerful than trying to compete with other people. Much more powerful than trying to worry if God will catch me or not. Because it's all happening in your heart. That's what He's calling you to. Open your heart to Him, because that's all He wants. All He wants is your heart. We're going to take a look at this trivia question. We'll read that, and then we're going to read Psalm 96 afterwards, and then I shall let you go. We have sports trivia this week. There's a baseball player, a guy named Bill Dennehy. He pitched in the major leagues for 3 seasons. And he won the grand total of only 1 game. And yet, Bill Dennehy's baseball card is one of the most valuable cards of the 1960s. It cost you a couple $1,000s to come buy one. Why is his baseball card so valuable and so special? Is it because, even after his miserable pitching career, he switched to the outfield and hit over 400 home runs? His only win was a perfect game in his first appearance. He left baseball and became much better known in a different career. Because of another player whose picture also appears on his card. Or because a printing machine accidentally destroyed most of the copies of his card. Bill Dennehy was a young pitcher for the New York Mets in the 1960s. He was one of a gang of young, promising pitchers that the New York Mets had, and so they put him and some other young pitchers on a card together, the young stars coming up for the New York Mets. He was a dud. He was on this card looking confident, ready for his great career. It wasn't. But the other guy on the card looked confident just like him, looked like he was going to be a great pitcher, and he was. He was on the same card with Tom Seaver. Tom Seaver went to be one of the great pitchers of all time, made the Hall of Fame, set all kind of records. So to get Bill Dennehy's card, you have to buy Tom Seaver's card at the same time. Can't get Bill Dennehy if you don't buy Tom Seaver's card. And Tom Seaver's cards come pretty expensive, because that was the first card ever made of Tom Seaver the same year. So Bill Dennehy can go around telling his grandkids how valuable his baseball card is. He could go in and talk to the people down at the corner coffee shop about how valuable his card is. He can say that in all truth, can't he? But he's not boasting about himself, because it didn't have anything to do with him. See, that is the same thing as when we try to take credit for the things God does with us. It's ridiculous. as Harlan Ellison said, it's as crazy as a soup sandwich when we try to take credit for the things that God does through us. Psalm 96 tells us that we should sing a new song. It tells us we sing a song about his new covenant that comes all by us, by his grace. We ascribe to the Lord the things that belong to him, because this is a start of when we become transformed with our new identity, when we put off our old self of futile thinking and come to adopt a new self of living by grace. This is what we come back to. This is how we transform our own minds and our own hearts. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound on all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Ascribe to the Lord what is due him. That will begin the transformation of your heart, where you can learn to live what it is to live in God's grace and be drawn naturally by his love and his unfailing grace to become remade in the image that he always planned for you. Taste his good, perfect, and pleasant will. Leave you to think about that, and we'll pick up next time. Thanks.